I am sending my messenger before you. I am sending you my messenger. John the Baptist in the desert was the messenger then. As a disciple of Christ, you are the messenger now. Let me read something to you. You've probably heard this before. You may have read it, perhaps you studied it. This is written by a man whose name was Martin Niemöller, and he wrote it while he was a prisoner in a Nazi concentration camp during World War II. It goes this way. First they came for the socialists, and I did not speak out because I was not a socialist. Next they came for the trade unionists, and I did not speak out because I was not a trade unionist. Then they came for the Jews, and I did not speak out because I was not Jewish. Then they came for me, and there was nobody left to speak for me. I'm going to share an experience I had with you earlier this month, and then perhaps we'll use it to illustrate a point. I had an opportunity to serve as a classroom monitor at a convention at the Orange County Convention Center. It was a military convention attended by military personnel from across the globe, an international convention. They all were there for training. And there were so many countries represented by those young men and women, they're too numerous for me to articulate. They were there from Venezuela, from South Africa, France, from Germany, Spain, South Korea, America, Canada, Air Force, Army, Navy, Coast Guardsmen, a wonderful group, the Marine Corps, a wonderful group of young men and women, and I really enjoyed being with them. Very respectful people, very quality people. And I got thinking, during one of my quiet moments, I began to think, how many military forces there are in the world? How many nations spend time and money to develop and maintain military force? The amount of money that the world spends on military maintenance of military units, military armies, is probably incalculable. It is so enormous. Because every country in the world has some level of military. And this has been going on for centuries. Not counting the amount of energy and effort and manpower and human exercise goes into this and has for centuries. The amount that is spent by human beings on military power is enormous, to the point where it is incalculable. Let me insert a thought. I'm a veteran of the U.S. Navy. I support the military. This is not a talk on military. This is a talk about you. The thought occurred to me, wouldn't it be wonderful over the centuries if human beings had done something differently? That we have spent all this time, all this effort, and all this money, and we still do for only one reason: to protect ourselves from one another. Wouldn't it be wonderful if we'd spent all that time, all that effort, all that energy, and all that money to bring greater benefit to one another? And isn't that the message of Christmas? Peace on earth. Christ came to humanity to bring them the message of Christmas, peace on earth. And he did it very simply. Think about this with me for just a moment. When great leaders have arisen in our history, they normally did it by using the traditional human tools of power, political power, military power, economic power. Jesus Christ, as his leadership began to rise, used none of that. He only used one simple tool, his voice. I think anybody would say, well, if that's all you're going to do to spread a message around the world, that's probably not going to be very effective. It's too simple. But that's all he did. And his message was very simple. Love one another. And I think we can conclude if somebody uses that much simplicity with that simplistic message, it is not going to spread across the globe. It won't be effective. You need military power. You need economic power. You need political power. Well, how effective was he? Let me read one more thing to you. 1 solitary life. He was born in an obscure village, the child of a peasant woman. He worked in a carpentry shop until he was 30, and then for 3 years he was an itinerant preacher. When the tide of public opinion turned against him, his friends ran away. He was turned over to his enemies, tried, convicted, nailed upon a cross between 2 thieves, and when he was dead, laid in a borrowed grave. He never wrote a book, never held an office. He never owned a home, never went to college, never traveled more than 200 miles from the place where he was born, never did any of the things that usually accompanies power. Yet all the armies that ever marched, all the governments that ever sat, and all the kings that ever reigned has not affected life upon this earth as powerfully as that one solitary life. What's the point? Here's the point. As a disciple of Christ, you are not called upon to make any extraordinary effort. Keep it simple. As Father says, slow down and focus on the things of life. As a disciple of Christ, the messenger of Christ, you're only asked to do 3 things. Read the gospel. Believe what you read. Speak and live what you believe. Let me give you an example. A friend of mine once said to me, you know, Jack, for years, this was a Catholic friend of mine, he said, for years in my life, whenever I blessed myself in the name of the Father and of the Son and of the Holy Spirit, I only did it during private prayer and on Sunday morning at Mass. And he said, but you know, the reason I bless myself before I pray is because that's a basic tenet of my belief. I believe there is one God in 3 divine persons, Father, Son, and Holy Spirit. And so when I pray in the name of the Father and of the Son and of the Holy Spirit. Now, he says, I not only bless myself before I pray in private and at Mass, but when I'm at a public community meeting and the chairman says, Mrs. Smith will now offer an invocation, please stand, I stand and I bless myself. And when she gets all done and says, Amen, I bless myself. You see, there are people in your life whom you influence. They have great respect for you. They admire you. When you speak, you know you influence them. When you are silent, Niemöller reminds us, you also influence them. I give you one more example. There was a young family that went to one of the internationally known theme parks here in Orlando. There was a mom, a dad, a daughter, and a son. The daughter was the oldest. They walked up to the ticket counter, and there was a sign there that clearly said, adults full price, whatever the number was, adults full price, children under 12, half price. Dad walked up to the ticket seller and said, I'll have 3 adults and 1 child, please. The ticket seller looked at the girl, the oldest, and said, Mister, how old is she? Dad says she's 12. Ticket seller said, gee whiz, mister, you could have told me she was under 12. I wouldn't have known the difference, and you would have saved some money. Dad said, you're right. You would not have known the difference, but she would have. Of course, the daughter heard that, and the son heard that. Ticket taker heard that. How many people in line heard that? Slow down, Father said. Focus on what you believe and live what you believe. You don't have to go live in the foreign missions to meet your discipleship responsibilities. You don't have to live among the poorest of the poor in Calcutta. You don't have to become a member of the clergy. Those are all good things to do. But God calls you to do just 3 simple things. Read the gospel, believe what you read, and speak and live what you believe. Let me close with one last thought, because it may illustrate the whole point. Outside of Cork City, Ireland, there is a town called Cove, Ireland. And in Cove, there is a cathedral. I think it's called St. Brendan's. It dominates the landscape. In the churchyard of the cathedral, there is a graveyard, which is not uncommon in Ireland. Across the street from the cathedral, there is a pub, which is also not uncommon in Ireland. One Friday afternoon, the church staff opened a grave in preparation for a burial Saturday morning. Late Friday night, Sean Riley was in the pub, and after a while, probably had more than one glass of the Guinness that he should have had, he decided it was time to go home. So Sean decided also he would take a shortcut through the churchyard. Late at night, he was a little tipsy, he didn't see the grave, and he fell into it. And he was terrified. He jumped up and he tried to claw his way out of the grave, but he couldn't because the mud was soft and would give way. He would crawl halfway up the wall of the grave and then fall back down. And he jumped up and crawled up again, and he fell over and over again. He did that. Finally, he realized he was not going to get out of the grave. So he calmed down, quietly sat in the corner, and decided he'd wait until daybreak, when, of course, somebody would come to help him out. Meanwhile, back at the pub, Joseph Flynn, same situation, one glass of the Guinness more than he should have had, decided to go home, walk to the graveyard, take a shortcut, didn't see the open grave, fell in, and he was terrified. He too jumped up, clawed his way up the side of the grave, didn't work, he fell back down. Again he tried, he fell back down. Up. Meanwhile, in a corner, Sean is sitting there watching Joseph go up and then down, go up and then down. Sean says in a low, sonorous voice, "You'll never get out of this grave," but he did. Now, I will be the first to admit that is an old, old story, but it does illustrate when you make concentrated, consistent effort, you will get positive results. Merry Christmas.